how impactful it is in our life, how true it is. It's never been contradicted. It's lasted through the ages, and it will never, ever be contradicted for these last days in which we're living. But the Bible is the Word of God. It's supernatural in origin. It's eternal in duration. It's inexpressible in its valor. It's infinite in scope. It's regenerative in power. It's infallible in authority. It's universal in interest. It's personal in its application. It's inspired in its totality. We're to read it through. We're to write it down. We are to pray it in. We're to work it out, and we're to pass it on. Truly, it's the Word of God. It brings into man the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms our mind. It changes our character. It takes us from grace to grace, and it gives us an inheritance in the Spirit. God comes in, dwells in, walks in, talks through, and sups with us through the living Word of God. Amen. Father, this morning as we discuss the Word of God and we apply it to our lives and trying to understand what worship really is, as you define it, not man, but you, I pray, Holy Spirit, you will speak through me because I'm just a man with unclean lips. I can't do it justice. I don't have the knowledge or understanding or the wisdom to bring forth any truth into anyone's life here today in regards to what you believe worship truly is. But your Word does, and your Holy Spirit, who inspired this Word and can inspire me right now, I pray will do so, so that myself included will learn to a greater depth and understanding what it really truly means to worship you in spirit and to worship you in truth. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're talking about understanding worship at a deeper level of what the Bible has to say about it and not what we've kind of fabricated through the years in church. And so deeper worship should bring, according to the Word of God, a longing for God. When we worship God, it shouldn't be rote, it shouldn't be ritual, it shouldn't be just something that we do because it's Sunday or maybe on Wednesday or any other time that you're at home and, you know, we just get rote with it and it becomes just practice and it's not really generated from our heart, it's all coming from our head. Deeper worship should create this inner desire, longing for God to be more present, to be more manifest, if you will. In other words, to be that your senses, your ears, your eyes, your mouth, your taste, everything can just behold and just take in who God really is and be comforted by that. Because that's in turn what we get through worship is back, we get His comfort back. Because we're honoring Him. It pleases Him when we worship Him. But it only pleases Him when we worship Him in spirit and truth, from our heart, not from a book that we just go back and forth with or words we sing on a screen. I mean, as long as your heart is in your singing, then obviously God is in that. If we're just singing words on a screen or we're at home and we're not ministering in the way that we should, then to God, that's not worshiping Him. That's basically doing your own thing. So we want to understand that we should have a deep, and if you don't have it, oh, don't freak out. We develop a longing for another person. Amen? Newly married couple. It didn't happen overnight, but as days go by, you long for each other. Before you get married, by the wedding day, you're so excited, you should be so excited because you've longed for that person for so long, and now it's become fruition. And it doesn't stop there. For a new married couple, as well as our relationship with God, it's where it begins. It should get better. The circumstances of life will throw waves and curves and all circumstances your way. But God, as was prayed very eloquently, can handle those waves and those curveballs and those circumstances of life. He's bigger than anything that can come your way that the enemy will bring to distract you in your longing for God. We all have to get back to that. I have to get back to that. I've got to get back to a longing. When I first got saved, I devoured the Word. I couldn't get enough. That ought to only get stronger, not weaker. I shouldn't be searching going, what book should I read now? It shouldn't matter where I open it up to. I could just get into it and just know that I'm speaking with my God. But that takes discipline. Why? Because you have a soul. That means you have a mind, hopefully, will, and emotions. And what should be governing your thoughts and your mind and your will and emotions that God created you with is the Spirit of God, the Word of God, His influence on our spirit so that our mind gets saturated with Him. But see, we can bypass that. God's given man choice. We can actually think on things of the world and think on things that are not of God and be totally removed from His presence because we're not in the Word, we're not praying, we're not fellowshipping with other Christians, we're not thinking kind thoughts and stuff like that. We're just doing what the world is doing and we're not even putting God in the picture. That's a choice you can make. So in other words, to develop a longing for God, just like you would, again, I'm using marriage because it's a perfect example, because Jesus, we're the church, we're the bride of Christ. He's our husband. To long for Him, you got to spend time with them. You got to develop a relationship. It's developed. It's finding more and more and more about that person. And even when you find out some things that you may not like quite as much, you know, there's some things about God, the way He treats us in certain ways and stuff like that, you're going, well, God, do you have to discipline me quite that way? But it doesn't change my love for Him and my longing to want to be with Him. This is what deep worship should bring, not just an order of service, but it's a lifestyle, as we said in the past. It's a longing for God because the more you're in awe and reverential awe, and just like I read to you some passage of just a little bit of what Isaiah said, the more you're going to desire to be in His presence. When you're in awe of someone, let's go into the world and be secular. You know, maybe it's a football player that you've always wanted to meet, or a president that you've always wanted to meet, or maybe it's a singer that you've always wanted to meet, and you just thought that they were just the cat's meow. It's like, wow, they're just awesome in their gifting, and they do so well, and I would just love to meet this astronaut who's walked on the moon one day, or whoever it might be in your life. And then you get a time where it says, wait, I can actually meet them? And you get so excited and you get so prepared and you can't wait and you're out of yourself. Well, that's the way we need to be towards God. Though you don't see Him with your eyes, you sense Him in your heart. Though you may not hear Him with your ears audibly, you can hear through your heart. Because He designed us that way, to be able to hear with our heart, to hear with our ears. In fact, He wants us to see with spiritual eyes, hear with spiritual ears, not our natural ones. These were created so we could relate to the world. Well, this isn't home. Heaven is home, and so one day we're going to just relate to Him spirit to spirit. And right now, He's giving you a spirit so that He can relate to you while you're here. But you have to make a choice. Am I going to stay in my head? Or am I going to move into my spirit and commune with God? Your heart, your spirit, you call it, you know, we kind of get that confused sometimes, but it's not. It just means that the presence of God is something that you sense inwardly of the knowledge of Him. So it's a choice as to whether you go deeper in your marriage, in love, and it's a choice whether you go deeper with God, in awe of Him, in love. And again, the desire to be in His presence. Close fellowship with God will keep your eyes. Listen to me now. We're going to go back to the natural, and we're going to go back to the supernatural as well, the unseen world, which is just as real, you just can't see it. Because God created you only to be able to see in the natural. But He also created you to sense in the spiritual realm what's going on. You understand what I'm saying? There is an unseen spiritual realm surrounding us that we just can't see with these eyes in the physical realm. But once you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He gives you the wisdom and discernment to know what's going on spiritually around you. Whether you're going through a town that's evil or good, whether you're passing by a person that's evil or good, you get that inner witness, right? That's the unseen world, folks. It's real. It's very real. And again, close fellowship with God now, as you long for God, and He knows that you're longing for Him, will keep your eyes illuminated. What's He saying? He's going to keep your eyes sharp so that you're going to see things in the spirit that you could never see in the natural. Teresa, I've told you this story before. She did it before when I was at a convenience store, and she knew in the spirit that the guy that was going up to that door was evil and was going to rob that place, and I was standing at the counter with my two boys. She just knew it in the spirit, and just she didn't even look. She just began to pray. And that guy looked left and right as he was opening the door, as if these unseen angels were surrounding him. And he quickly closed the door, got back into a car that had not been turned off, and took off. That is being able to see the unseen. Just anticipating, just sensing that there is evil getting ready to encounter, hopefully good, that was standing inside. This is something we need to understand. An intimate relationship with God will illuminate your eyes in the spirit. Your ears will become unstopped. Well, I just can't hear God. When I read the Word of God, it just doesn't jump off the page at me. When I hear a worship song, I just don't get that inner sense of well-being. Well, that's because your ears are stopped. But as you get closer to God and He knows that you want more of Him and you're desiring more of Him and you're desiring Him, He'll unstop those ears so they become spiritual ears. And it's not just what you hear with the music coming off of that. It's the words and the music that will enter into your spirit man and begin to glorify God. You get into this, as they call an exercise, the zone. If you've ever exercised before, and you know, you're just like, I can't go another second. I can't go another second. I can't go another, and then all of a sudden it's like, I can go another second. Man, I'm going now. Woo! And you're in the zone. It's you overcome the obstacles, and now you're just cruising on fumes, and it's okay because it's just you're there and you feel great. Well, that's what can happen in the spiritual realm too. You come in here, maybe, you know, you were yelling at the kids, you were yelling at your wife, and you're dragging them in to get into the double doors before 10 o'clock and sometimes after 10 o'clock. And you're filled with the week's activities, and it's church. They're singing the first song. Shut up. We're singing the first song. The world comes in with you because you're just surrounded by it before you get here sometimes. Sometimes. Some of you prepare better than that. And so it takes a little while, but then all of a sudden, maybe by the last song, you know, you're in the zone. Well, we should be getting in the zone before we ever get through those double doors. Just saying. Nothing stops you from getting a little pre-scripture before you come, or singing some hymns before you come on in, or putting on some music, or just getting on your knees in prayer, or waking up a little bit earlier and just saying, hello, Lord, I just want to make sure that today I'm going in with the right attitude and the right heart. This is worship. It's not singing songs back and forth all the time. That's songs, worship songs. That's part of worship, but it's not what real worship really is. So when you want to get closer to God and you're longing for Him, and you have to develop that. And the way you develop it is, whether you like it or not, start reading more and more of His Word. Whether you like it or not, turn on that worship song instead of the secular song in your car or at home more than you do. It means get on your knees and pray more often than you do. It means fellowshipping with believers and talking about God and having coffee and doing that kind of stuff more than you do. It will create a relationship that gets stronger and stronger and stronger because you're spending time with God in all these various areas. One day it'll be in person when He comes back. But until then, He has the church, the people, and worship and prayer and the Word of God keeping us company. Talking to us, keeping our ears unstopped and our eyes visual in the spirit. In the spirit. Your intimacy will be undiminished if you do that. You won't have to worry about, well, I'm close to God today and I'm not close to Him tomorrow. And I'm not, yeah. No, you start doing these things and you'll have an undiminished communion and intimacy with God. Psalm 27:4. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. And I believe this was David. He wrote this because he had an intimate relationship with God. So here's words from someone who's been there. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek. Remember, it's not just going to fall in your lap. You got to seek it. If you want an intimate relationship with God, you got to work at it because the world's working against you 24/7. You want a relationship with God, you got to seek it. This is what I want to seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Well, folks, you are the temple of God. The house of the Lord, while you're here, is when you congregate together and assemble together and have corporate worship together. This is talking about, obviously, when we're with the Lord, we behold the beauty of the Lord, we meditate in his temple, and we're going to have him present, and we're going to actually see him. But until that time, we live by faith and not by sight. We can have the same thing, but it's spiritually speaking instead of physically. Does that make sense? One day it's going to be, well, it's going to be all spiritual because physical is going to go away. You're not going to have to worry about your tangible physical bodies that get sick anymore. They'll never get sick anymore. You'll have a body that doesn't function on having to worry about whether you're going to get your next breath or not. You're going to live eternally in a glorified body. Seek the Lord while he may be found is another scripture that I didn't put up there, but seek him so that these things, meditation and seeking and just dwelling on his beauty, dwelling with him, it'll change your life. It'll change people around you, their lives, if you allow them to. Folks, we'll never be emotionally or spiritually fulfilled until we learn to walk with God. And this is what we're talking when we say walk with God, obviously. Walking with God is being in his word, it's being with his people, it's worshiping, it's doing all these things. We will never emotionally and spiritually fulfill our lives until we do that. Because we were created, listen to me, we were created by God with a void that could only be filled by him. There is an empty space inside that people fill with drugs and alcohol and illicit relationships and worldly pleasures and building their own kingdoms and big houses and cars and all these things. Not that there's anything wrong with having those things if you're worshiping God in spirit and truth. But if those things are, you're trying to fulfill that thing that you need, you feel you need to be happy or joyful, it will never, ever, 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 ever be filled until it's filled by God. And you may go to your grave without ever filling that if you're not a believer. Why? Because the designer, the architect, the painter of this world and the creator of your life put a void in there, that space that only the Holy Spirit can fill. And if it's not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to fill it with everything else but. And that's just the way it is. He created you with a longing or a void that he can only fill. Eternal joy. Listen to me now. Your life is a speck of dust in all of history. If you want to read your history books, you know, we only know, 6,000 years worth of history from when this planet was created. God's been eternal. You know, what went on, in, 50 billion years ago in with God? You know, think about it. Well, they say, the earth is 5 billion years old and stuff like that. No, God is like forever. You can't date anything because you aren't around. And if you use man's measures to date, well, try carbon dating. They did that to one thing, and the thing was alive. And they said it was 2 billion years old or something. And it was actually alive. That shows you how trustworthy man is. No, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said when it started and when Adam and Eve was placed here, and that's what we believe. And if he created Adam with age, why couldn't he create the earth with age? He's probably using material that's what? Eternal. So it's older than dirt. As your dad's hat used to say, I'm older than dirt. But you know what? We just make such a big deal out of things sometimes. And we watch on TV, well, billions of years ago, this person or whatever is like... Please, stop the stories and stop the fabrication and stop, trying to make money off of all these documentaries where you think you know what you know that you know, and go to the Word of God, which is the only thing that we can trust. Eternal joy comes from God. You can't get that. You can't manifest it on your own. He's the one that gives us true pleasure. Won't come anywhere else. Nothing in this world will ever be able to bring eternal peace and pleasure but God. But God. Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me, capital Y means God, will make known to us, right? To me, you're reading it. You will make known to me the path of life. in your presence, that's God's presence, in the spirit, obviously, he's physically there, spiritually, is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. I didn't say just joy. You don't have to have just joy, but you could have the fullness of his joy as we desire him more, him, right? In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What's he saying? God, with you, you fill every void. You fill every spot. You fill every need. Everything that I could possibly want is in you. That's why Paul said, whether I lived with little means or I lived with a lot, whether I was poor, whether I was rich, whether I die or whether I live, it really doesn't matter. I'm an eternal being, and I'd much rather just die and be with you than stay here with these turkeys. Well, he didn't say turkeys. All you people to instruct you, it's better that I stay because you guys need instruction, but I'd rather be with God. So it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor or old or young or whether or live or die. When you're looking on an eternal scale, his presence is fullness of joy. His right hands are pleasures forevermore. You got it made if you got Jesus. Now, your physical body might not have it made. We're going to go through an awful lot with this thing while we still remain on this planet. Yeah, amen. Was that right? But we're only here for a brief moment in all of eternal history and time. Just think about that. The highest form of worship is communion. Communion. Oneness with God. Identifying. That's what we do with the bread with the bread and the juice. We're identifying the body with the bread and the juice with the blood of Jesus. We're identifying ourselves by taking it in. We're saying, Jesus, we want you abiding in us. Your body, your blood, it preserves me, and I'm one with you, and whatever you want, I want. That's communion. Not just popping the bread, drinking the juice, and saying, you know, it's identifying with Jesus. That's who, my Lord, my Savior, my God, my King. It's the highest form of worship, is to identify with him. Because when you identify with him, you're worshiping him. When you do only what he wants you to do, you're worshiping him. When you only listen to what the Father tells you to do, you're worshiping him. When you're abiding by the word of God and being obedient to what he asks you to do in here, you're worshiping him. When you walk day to day, 24/7, 7 days a week, and you're listening to his voice by doing what he says to do in here, you're worshiping him. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. He never nailed obedience to the cross. He nailed the penalty of sin to the cross. Your sins are covered. But he never said, now, go and sin more and more. Because they're covered, go sin more and more. What did he say? Go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Not more and more. We have a tendency to go into the more and more. Because, you know, we live this age of grace where everybody's going, grace, grace, God loves everybody, everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't matter what I do, I can live any way that I want because I said I do at the altar. Well, young couple, you try that. You go home, all right? And you say, you know what? We got married, doesn't matter anymore. I can go sleep with any other woman I want. I can go sin and do whatever I want to do because we're married and that's the way it's going to be forevermore. She's going to drop you like a hat. God's no different. From his presence, there's this big wall between you and God now because you're living like the devil and thinking you're trampling on grace. Stop it. And I'm talking to me too. I'm just as guilty at times of veering a little bit to the right or to the left and have to get myself straightened out. But thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because without it, oh my. I don't know how people do it. I'm preaching too much. I need to keep going here so that I can finish this teaching. So the highest form of worship is communion, right? Exchanging love for one another. David, a man after God's own heart, cultivated his relationship with God by seeking that fellowship with him, not external service. David wasn't trying to impress God with his slingshot. He wasn't trying to impress God with how well he could tend the sheep. Right? He'd already had a relationship with God. And so God provided him the means to use that slingshot and to serve him as king. Let's read it. Psalm 27:8. Now, when you said, "Seek my face," God wants us to seek him. Every one of us, right? He created us so that we would. My heart said to you, God, this is David speaking to God, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. I shall." My boys used to say that young with the McCarty boys. Oh, yes, I shall. Remember that, Eric? Oh, we shall. When they were going to go do something fun, oh, we shall. We're going to go deep sea fishing. Oh, yes, we shall. I mean, that's what they said. Well, David, you know, God says, "Seek my face." David's going, "Oh, your face, Lord? I shall. I shall." And that's how we should be. He's given us an opportunity to seek his face. And we should be running, running in every avenue possible to seek his face through the word or through worship or fellowship or however he's talking to you. I'm going to go to the biblical book of the Song of Solomon. Not too many people go there these days, but we're going to go to the Song of Solomon. And the Shulamite woman, okay? Solomon, the love of Solomon, this woman that he wanted to marry. The Shulamite woman desperately sought her beloved. But in this particular case that I'm bringing to you, she couldn't find him. Okay, we're talking about King Solomon, David's son, and the Shulamite woman. She desperately sought to seek her boyfriend, but could not find him. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "On my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves." See, she got her mind, her will, and her emotions on Solomon. "I sought him, but did not find him. I must arise now." Now, she couldn't find him, so what do you do? "I must arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves." Put your place in that with God. "I sought him, but did not find him." So in the verses that follow, okay, we see the writer basically saying to us that her beloved was right where she left him. We're not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time this morning. But in the verses that you'll read, if you read the Song of Solomon, the writer says to us that her beloved, Solomon, okay, for us, God, was right where she left him. Did you catch that? Where she left him. He was right there. He had not left her. She had left him. He was there, and she left him. Night after night, he came to seek her love. Night after night, God comes to seek our love. Night after night, he came to seek her love, but she wasn't there. God's on the couch waiting for you to pray with him. Are you there? God's over there by the book and the word saying, "Come on in here. Let me teach you a few things." Are you there? He's right where you can find him. The Bible at your house is right where it probably needs to be. You probably got a stereo and worship music and stuff like that. And God's saying, "Come on." And we're just... And then all of a sudden you wake up like she did and go, "Where is he?" She had left him for so long. She said, "Where did he go?" Night after night, he came to seek her love. But she wasn't there. He'd moved on. He'd moved on. But the Bible always leaves a message on where to find him. God isn't going to stay in the same place all the time. He's moving and grooving. And the methods that we use to evangelize and do things and all these kinds of things, they change. He doesn't. But our methods of how we do things do change. Sometimes we got to move on from a ministry that we did this way, or the way we sang this way, or the way we did church this way all our lives through tradition, get past that thing and go where God is. Just saying. The Bible always lets us know where we can find God. Folks, don't get your mind so focused on other things that you get redirected from your time and your place with God and end up missing His presence. Don't get so busy with this world that, oh, well, you know, I missed my Bible study this week. I missed church this week. Well, I missed fellowship this week. Well, I missed worshiping this week. I missed, because it'll eat at you and it'll just get more and more and more until you find yourself going, well, where's God? You're not as close. You're not getting the answers that you want. And you realize that you've the one that has not have that same longing that you had. It's called busyness. There are even times when you may have walked away from your time with God because you just couldn't hear Him. You just went, I can't hear you anyway, God, so you just walk away. Let's be honest, sometimes that happens. It's like you get frustrated because it's like, Lord, I've been seeking you and seeking you and seeking you and seeking you, and I just can't hear you. So you get frustrated and you give up. Just when He was around the corner. How do you know it's just not a test? Will you persevere? Will you love me even if? Will you love me even if you don't get that Mercedes Benz? Will you love me even if you don't get that healing? Will you love me even if you don't get that? If you don't get this? If you don't get that? Don't think you won't be tested. Every father disciplines sons in whom he loves. Every father is going to test sometimes that love, because when the going gets tough, he wants to know that he can count on those Christians that have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he sends them out on assignment, he knows they're going to complete it. In order to know that, there's got to be a few tests to find out how faithful you are. The way we work, the question is, did you even give yourself sufficient time to listen? I just can't hear you, God. Well, did you give Him the time to talk? The more time you spend with Him and the closer you get to Him, the more the whispers become louder and louder, because He will whisper secrets to you and what He's prepared for you. But you got to really be intent with that listening skill. If you love the Lord enough, you'll seek Him more than anything else. If you love Him enough, He will trump anything that you do that could possibly compete for His affections. But I don't see Him. I can hug this person and have more time. You know, I get it. It's where faith comes in. I'm an eternal being. I can have the pleasure of that hug of that physical person for years until I get old and wrinkled and die, and then I have eternity. And you know what? God still lets you hug the people that are around you. He wants you to. In fact, He says to love your neighbor as yourself. But the biggest hug of all that you want is from Him. And the only way that you're going to get that from Him is to get into His presence. And there'll be fullness of joy. I keep saying that, but it's true. It's true. If you love the Lord, you're going to seek Him. Matthew 6:33, I know Eric back there is going, yeah, this is my scripture. But seek ye first His kingdom. That means the life of Christ. God's nature and character. Seek first God and His righteousness. That means the things that He wants you to do that are right, not wrong. His righteousness. Seek what it is you can do to fulfill the call of God on your life, the things that you can do for Him. And all, if you do that, all those things that you kind of were like, man, I'd certainly like to go deep sea fishing. He'll not only let you go deep sea fishing, but He'll put one on the end of that line that you can barely reel in. If you seek Him first, He'll add all the things that seem to be important to you. Of course, He will not add those things that will distract you from Him. But what He is saying is that you'll be okay. I'll give you some of the things that you're desiring in this life, as long as you desire me first. Folks, if you read the Song of Solomon, you're going to see that the Shulamite woman had to be willing to get out of her comfort zone, her own patterns and ideas and ways of seeking her beloved, because she couldn't find him. She had gotten comfortable with. She always knew she could find him right here. Maybe you're thinking, I can always know, I can always go to church and feel better. I can always go into the Bible and just read a few scriptures and feel better. This is my comfortable way of finding God. Instead of actually, I'm going to seek him when the, and it may change. He may want you to start fasting and praying and being more in a bigger part of the church or whatever. You see what I'm saying? It's not going to be always the way that you've always done it. Because even in a marriage, it's same old, same. I hate to say this, but she sometimes can tell me what I'm going to do before I even do it. How did you know I was going to do that? I've been married to you for 45 years. 35. See? See? That's how it works. That's exactly how it works, right, Peter? I just said it. She knows. I don't. Guys, don't get scared about this kind of stuff. It just happens. We love each other. We really do. Don't you? Yes. This Shulamite woman that was seeking Solomon had to get out of her comfort zone. She'd gotten comfortable with. Finding her beloved required an intensity and an effort on her part to seek him where he could be found on his terms, not her own. That make sense? She had to seek him on his terms, not our own terms. Well, I'll just put God here and get there when I feel like getting there. He says, seek me early. He says, seek. There's so many ways that he says to seek him. Do you even know? Do I even know how many ways that he says we can find him? In this passage again of Scripture, when she finally did go back, he'd moved on. So she went looking for him. Have you ever taken advantage of your intimacy with God by allowing yourself to miss what God may be wanting to do new in your life and where he may be telling you to meet? That's the question. Have you taken advantage of your intimacy with God by allowing yourself to miss what God may be wanting you to do new in your life and where he may be telling you to meet that may be different than what you're currently doing? See, that's the spontaneity and creativity of the God you serve. Do you always expect to find God in the same place of singing a couple songs, reading some scripture, and saying a quick prayer? Is that the habit of what we've gotten into? Is that we pray exactly the same way? We sing exactly the same way? We go read the word exactly the same way? Does that ever get boring for any of you? God's probably going, gee, give me a couple of words. Make up your own birthday card for me. Remember we talked about that? How much a made-up card for your anniversary or birthday to a woman, anyway, guys, is so much more personal and intentional than going buying a store-bought card. You know, I'm last minute, oh gosh, it's our anniversary and stuff like that. Let me get my money out. Oh, the Hallmark, that Hallmark's good. Let's get that, buy that. Honey, look, it's our anniversary. It's how much I love you, and you hand her the card. God knows that when we do that to him. Oh my gosh, it's been 3 days. I haven't read the word and stuff like that. Okay, quickly, okay, I got that appointment. Okay, I'm going to meet that guy in 5 minutes. I got 5 minutes. Okay, I'm going to, okay, Lord, okay. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, was looking on to see what. Got it in. We're good. No. No. It's not how it works with God. It's not how it works. It's not worship. It's ritual. It's ritual. We can get a ritualistic at home, and we can get ritualistic here in church. If God moves, you got to go with him. Move with him. Be careful of the religious systems, traditions, comfort zones, where you don't want to be bothered or required to go the extra mile. Gosh, if I attend that meeting, it's going to be an hour and a half, and I really only want to spend 3/4 of an hour. No sacrifice? No. Are you willing to go the extra mile for God? You'll do it if you're going to go fishing in the morning, and you'll get up at 5 o'clock if you know you're going to go trout fishing. You'll make sure the alarm goes off. You're up and out of the bed. Your teeth are brushed. Well, maybe you're not. Teeth are brushed, maybe. And you're out on that boat, and that line is out. And before that sun rises, that first hit of the water is with that lure. Or for the women, you know, and stuff like that. I don't know. What do you guys do that's really, really fun? Go fishing? Huh? Garage sales. Garage sale, you know, if you get there by 5 o'clock, you're going to beat all the rest of the garage sailors. So you get up early and you're anticipating and stuff like that. Do we ever get that way with God? Where we're jumping out of bed and running to the Bible and getting on the couch and getting a cup of coffee and just going, God, what do you want to say today? What's new today? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Talk to me through this word, Lord. Talk to me somehow. And then you hear the voice of your wife saying, honey, I got something for you to do. No. That does happen. But if you get up early enough, you won't hear that. You'll hear God first. Just advice for the new married couple. Yeah, you're getting it today, man. So these religious systems, these comfort zones and stuff like that is what I'm trying to say. We're studying how to worship more deeply, right? Let's just get out of our comfort zones and seek God with all of our heart and be willing to change and do it a different way each time if it's required. In other words, that's not the way we've always done it. Therefore, I have trouble with it. That's not the way we've always done it. I look forward to the new way that we're about to do it. Don't be like Adam and Eve and hide yourself from God because you think the expectation God has on you is too high. Come on. Adam and Eve hid because they thought the expectation God had on them were too high, and you simply want to enjoy doing your own thing. Oh, it's too high, my expectation is, so we're just going to do our own thing. I could never meet the standard, so we're just going to do our own thing anyway. Wrong. That's not what God has on you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Maybe he's been calling out to you, but because you've been so comfortable in your sin, maybe, or complacency, that you hide yourself away in a huge group where you have no accountability or requirement to submit. I got to say that one again. Because this is a lot of churchgoers. I say churchgoers, not followers of Christ, but churchgoers. There's a difference. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in particular. I'm just talking in general. You know, God says the road's narrow that leads to life. So that can't include, like, everybody, right? So there's got to be some that are being religious versus relational, whoever they are. But maybe, I'll say it again, he has been calling you out, right? Calling out to you because you've been so comfortable in your complacency or maybe sin. You hide yourself away in a huge group where you have no accountability and no requirement to submit. So you get in a church where you can sit in the back row and they're never going to make you do anything. It's okay just to show up and sit. And I've said before, there's no sitting gift. God's given everybody a gift, and you need to use it, or you will never be fulfilled. And your brothers and sisters in Christ are there to help you reach your epitome of what God has for you. So if you just want to come in and sing a song and think you've done your thing for God for the week and get out, this is not the church to be in. Shouldn't be any church to be in, really. Because God already knows before you ever come through the double doors where your heart is. You see, folks, Adam heard the voice of God. We're talking now Adam and Eve. Adam heard the voice of God, but sin and disobedience would make anyone want to avoid his voice. He wanted to avoid that accountability. He wanted to avoid the voice of God. Adam was afraid to come into the Lord's presence. Listen, this is important. Do we just blatantly have our sin and do what we want to do and thumb our nose at God and come up to the altar and say, God, I'm just here and I'm doing my thing on Sunday and I give and I do that kind of stuff? Is that right? You think God accept? Is that your acceptable service of worship? You should be afraid to come before God by going, hey, I'm sinning and I don't care. You best be afraid. You don't come to a holy God and think that he's going to receive you when you're in direct rebellion to him without repentance. Doesn't happen. You see, Adam was afraid to come to the Lord's presence. Fear can grip us because of unconfessed sin. He didn't tell God what he was doing. He was hiding. We think we can hide our sin. We think that when we're sinning, God doesn't see it. I'm just saying. Fear gripped Adam because of unconfessed sin, a sense of unworthiness, not wanting to surrender completely to his lordship. He had one rule: don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he did. And their eyes were opened. And it wasn't their spiritual eyes as much as their physical eyes. Their spiritual eyes were opened. And boy, did they realize what they did was absolutely wrong. And what did they do? Instead of crying out to the Lord, "We've sinned and fallen short of your glory," they hid. Well, I'm just telling you today, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you can stay away from church. You can stay away from church people. You can stop listening to Christian music to make yourself feel better or whatever. But that unconfessed sin, God already knows. You can't hide. You can't. Okay? Adam also said that he was naked. Folks, he lost the covering of the glory of God when he sinned. See, it was the glory of God which had no shame in the nakedness that they had, because they had no sense of good or evil, whether it was good or bad, whether you wore a shirt or didn't wear a shirt. They had no sense of good or evil or anything of that way. They were in fellowship with God, and they were created as they were to procreate and just do what they did. There was this innocence. He said he was naked, so he lost that covering of God. As Christians, we must put our confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us, not the fig leaves of human works. They put fig leaves on thinking that they could cover themselves up. Human works. God is into covering us only one way, and that's the way of Jesus Christ. That's the only way your sins can get covered. Not through works, not through jumping through enough hoops, going and reading your Bible 7 days a week, trying to go to church 7 days a week, doing whatever, stuff like that. Forget it. The only way to the Father is through the Son, his blood sacrifice. Finally, like we said, Adam hidden. You can't hide. You got to surrender. God's in charge, like it or not. That's why I wrote down there. God's in charge, like it or not. Whatever you want to believe, I don't care what you believe. He's in charge. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him, capital H, God, with whom we have to do. In other words, we have to contend with. In other words, who you're going to stand before one day and give an account for everything you've done in this life. And for the Christian, we'll be rewarded for the things that we've done. And for the non-Christian, that judgment, that great white throne judgment, will be, "Get away from me, I never knew you." And they'll go to a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God knows it all, folks. And in that knowing, he's chosen you to be his bride. How about that? Even knowing you and how you are and how you've been, and when you come to him, he still chooses you as his bride. I don't care how sinful you've been in the past. If you're truly repentant and you give your heart to Jesus, he's going to say, "Marry me." How awesome is that? Let me finish this up. Let me say this. Don't avoid the presence of God because of fear. Listen. Don't avoid the presence of God because of fear. Reveal the presence of God by allowing him to clothe you in his righteousness, his holiness, his beauty, and his character. See, by obeying God, we reveal him. Let him clothe you with the things that are of his nature. Reveal God. When you walk into a room, reveal who God is. When you go anywhere in the grocery store, wherever you are, just your countenance, your joy. Reveal God for who he is and his character. Don't avoid his presence. Don't avoid people because you're afraid to talk to them and act like you're the cowardly lion. You know, that's not the way that we witness. "Well, I don't know what to say." Then don't say anything, but just wear a smile. Invite people into your presence through your countenance, if nothing else, even if you don't say a word. Where is bride? And he's the king. Isn't that awesome? What does that make you? The bride of Christ. Don't think of it in man, woman. It's not some sexual kind of term. God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the church, the people, us, are his bride. That which he cherishes, that which he will provide for, that which he will oversee, that which will give us eternal life forevermore with pleasures forevermore. He's the king. Our hearts should be to desire and worship him. Never allow your marriage with him, listen, or for that matter, your earthly spouse we talked about, to become so rote that you lack passion and expectation. There's got to be an element of fire. There's got to be an expectation that's in your marriage and in your marriage with God, so that there's an expectancy, a hope of this futuristic joy and pleasure, right? Otherwise, we get despondent and discouraged and disheartened, and who wants to live like that? God will give you an expectancy because he says he gives us hope, because that's what the word hope means, by the way, expectancy. It's what I expect. I'm a hoping and a wishing. No. I'm hoping. I'm expecting. That's what God defines expectation as, hope and hope as. Not like, well, if it just happens to come about. No. When God says he's going to do something, it will come about. You can hope for that, meaning you can expect that. Not, well, maybe he'll do it. Always seek fresh ways to grow deeper in your relationship with God and one another. And one of the best fire starters that I know from Scripture is a lifestyle, 24/7, of genuine worship.